how many people are in this building on a cold, sleet and rainy Wednesday night here in Alabama. And it blesses my heart to know that people knew, have been knowing now for months, that this was going to be a harvest-oriented service. And they're here, brother. The desire and the love in people's hearts for harvest is alive and well, and that's a glorious thing. And so it's good to have you. Welcome. I know we have many guests tonight, and it's an honor to have you here. It's my privilege to introduce a dear sister and lady who really needs no introduction here at Heritage, and that's Sister Marilyn O'Dell. So Sister Marilyn, you come. Praise God. Give her a hand as she does.
Thank you, Pastor. Those of you who attend Heritage Christian Center are blessed above all the people of the world. Amen? Your heart is so good, so pure. And, of course, that bespeaks of the leadership that is here and of all those who have trained you and taught you before. And I applaud your ability to recognize truth. Because when a man or a woman makes a decision to stay with the church because the doctrine is correct, it's the level, they're accomplishing something for God, for the world, they're increasing the population of heaven, then you are a wise individual. And we are so privileged to be hosted here, the International Fellowship of Harvesters. We're small in numbers, but we're big in dreams, amen, as you are, and we're so thankful. Jerry is going to come up in a moment and introduce the speaker. He just asked me to get up. And so here I am. And I thought, Lord, what am I going to say? I have to obey my husband when he tells me to get up. And all I could think of, I don't know that I've ever shared it here with you before. Have I told you the story of how we danced together, my husband and I, and don't dance together? Have I told you that? Okay. Well, Jerry was raised a Pentecostal who wasn't allowed to go to movies or dance or do anything fun because Pentecostals weren't allowed to have any kind of fun, and which made for a very dull childhood. And I was raised a Lutheran who had no sin consciousness whatsoever, so naturally I was a much happier child, not knowing I was doing wrong most of the time. And so I was saved at 25 and then married my husband. And of course, when I was young, dancing was a very vital and important part of my life. I taught tap, ballet, modern jazz, acrobatics, and I loved to disco dance. And then Jesus came into my life, and I walked into a disco one day, and it felt like there was just a cloud around me. I felt like all of a sudden I was outside of the planet in another atmosphere, you know, in another realm, and something inside me said, you don't belong here anymore. And that was I laid all that down for the Lord. Naturally, you can't tap dance for Jesus very often. and then, of course, continued on with my walk with Christ and really never missed it. However, my brother has three children who are of marrying age. One of them is getting married in February. And my family, unsanctified family, gets together. It's quite a party. They drink and they dance all manner of dances, and it's really quite carnal. And yeah, but I like slow dancing. You know, if you don't agree with my doctrine, it's okay. Please don't be angry with me. But you know, there's a kind of slow dancing that you can do with your husband, a waltz. That probably is not offensive to the Lord. Would you say so? Is that an agreeable thing to say here? Okay. A lot of churches these days are actually having ballroom classes, believe it or not. And I was sitting in my bedroom feeling sorry for myself. This is just exposing the depths of carnality in my brain. And I was thinking, oh, Lord, I'm not going to get to dance with my husband because he only had a few wayward years as a Pentecostal in which he learned to do a very interesting jitterbug. And a two-step, but you have to really watch out for your toes when he does the two-step. It's not a real pleasant experience, but I love, and I thought, oh, Lord, I would love to be able to dance with my husband at my brother's, at my nephew's wedding, you know, but I'm not going to get to do that. Can you believe it? I was feeling sorry for myself. And the Spirit of the Lord, you know, there's a few times in your life when you know that God has spoken. You know that it's the Lord. It's usually corrective, unless you're in the depths of despair and really need lifting up. And I heard inside my spirit say, "No, but you light up the sky together." And I thought, what a strange thing to hear. And then I began to look up scriptures about light, how God is light. There is no need in heaven for light because Jesus is the light. The gospel is the light. God is light, etc. And then I realized what he was saying. Of course, it applies to us on the Crusade platform, but it applies to each and every one of you as you share Christ one-on-one in your workplace, in your school, and with your acquaintances and your families. When we preach the gospel, the simple truth about Jesus Christ and who he is, we proclaim it. Jesus said, "I will work with you." In other words, we preach it. What happens on a crusade platform, you're about to see a video. We preach the gospel. That power base is laid out. It gives heaven authority to send the Spirit of the living God to the earth on that field for the purpose of confirming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only way to heaven, and that they must accept him right then when they see those miracles. And so if we could see in the realm of the Spirit when we're in a crusade, we would see the sky lit up. We preach it, he shows up, he does the miracles, and the wonderful things that happen give glory to God. You want to sing about the glory filling the earth? You do a word study on the word glory. You're going to find it's often talking about miracles. Glory and miracles are one. And individuals are just individuals. We're pathetically carnal at times. Our brains are not always functioning, especially when you've got postmenopausal brain drain. Believe me, you make a lot of lists and depend on things you knew when you were young to keep you going in life. Hallelujah. And but how can an individual heal the blind, open the ears of the deaf, make cripples to walk? How silly for us to think we can do that. But to know what to preach, to know what to declare, to have faith that when you do it, he will show up. Now that's another story, and that's something each one of us can do. So when you're in your neighbor's home sharing Christ, you may not see it, but what happens is the light of God comes into that room. We talked about the nation seeing the light. There's only one way for the light to be shown, and that is through the gospel. I preached a women's conference once in Singapore, and the women were not allowed to be together and have any kind of organization unless there was a man of hierarchy, prestige in attendance. It was a denominational church. And so this stuffy old collared minister gets up, who was the head over all the women. Sick him to a bulldog. And he says, "Now ladies," the theme was taking the nations for Christ. He said, "Now ladies, just how do you think you're going to take a nation for Christ?" It was one of those look down your nose at these sweet, dear little ladies who couldn't possibly accomplish anything because they're female. Duh. Sorry. But I got to be the only speaker the whole day. So I told them how they can change a nation. How do you change your neighborhood, your world? And so that's what we're here for. That's what we're all about. Before we show the video, I want to share just one little part of one scripture with you. If things have been difficult for you this January, if you've been depressed, if you've been tried, if things haven't gone as well as you planned, if you're not feeling very spunky and you're thinking, "Oh my gosh, another year, it's going to be the same as last year." When I'm like that, I kind of have to keep my eyes focused on eternity. It's the only way to stay in the race. Amen. We talked about it this morning. The only way that we can function on this earth when we're under attack, when we're feeling like we're the slowest, most useless, most inconceivably stupid individual on the, in the planet, which is the way I feel about 50% of the time. And the only way to survive and to keep looking up and to keep pressing on and going forward and be determined that no matter how difficult it is on your flesh, no matter how your bones are starting to creak and your joints are starting to ache and this is wrong and that's wrong and your wife disappointed you and your children aren't getting A's and whatever it is, even if it's a very serious situation, I keep my eyes on heaven, on eternity, and the fact that someday it will all be over and we'll all be ushered out of here and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And at that time, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is written to Christians, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. What's he talking about? What things is he talking about? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Jerry's going to say to you, I pray that every time you forget about the lost, you see my face on the wall. And remember what I said. For we commend not ourselves again to you. And Paul had right to, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer those who glory in appearance and not in heart. You know, the reward system for heaven has a fail-safe check method. He tells us over and over again that we are judged by the motive of our heart. We're not judged by who we are, how talented we are, how smart we are, how wealthy we are, how educated we are. We're judged by the motive of our heart to do with what we've got to do to the best of our ability for the gospel's sake, for the sake of the Lord, for the increase of the population of heaven. And so I just encourage you as you watch this video, you've done so much. You're part of this church. You've done so much. Keep pressing on. Keep looking forward through 2008 to help people like us and others that you're involved with to crush terrorism and crush the hatred of men. And because we know the terror of God, what does it mean? Is God a terrorist? No, but he's made a declaration. The damned are damned, and they will suffer everlasting, eternal punishment. And there's only one way out for them. And we get to be the way. We, no matter how lacking we are in ability, in personality, in any way that we feel we're lacking and we're lesser and more substandard than other human beings, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It is called the Spirit of the Living God. And if all we can ever do is open up our mouth to share the truth about Jesus Christ, then you are the most valuable individual on the face of the earth. God counts you not only his child and his beloved, but his valued and treasured partner in this work. Amen. And that's how we see you, how you are valued and treasured and important and blessed. And we pray that this night will bless you, that you'll go home with something that maybe you came needing. Please bow your head. Fear not, for the joy of the Lord indeed is your strength. And though you have acted reverently towards the Lord and acted admirably in his presence, never wanting to cause grief to him and never wanting to sadden his heart, still saith he who declares from his throne, I have called you to more and more and more. Yet you have said in your heart, Lord, I am not capable of more. Who am I that I could accomplish these great feats that have crossed my mind? I can do no more. It is time, saith he, who lives and breathes to cause you to move on his behalf. Rise up and declare, I am more than able, for I am equipped by God, and I shall stand strong with him, not in my might, not by my power, but by the spirit of his love. I shall travel, I shall conquer, I shall invade, and I shall declare victory, for I am not a weakling. I have eternity on my side and am encompassed with a crowd who is rooting for me. Hallelujah. Be encouraged and blessed.
To go and take the land, going into depth on that. Now, we don't care about the land. It's the people we want. We're after the people. When nations are mentioned in the New Testament, he's basically talking about the people. The people. And so we're not interested in taking land in Pakistan. We're interested in the souls of the people. We're not interested other than having land for the churches in India, but we're interested in the lost, in those that have never heard the gospel in India. And that's what this is all about. Amen? That's win them. Whether or not we ever establish anything in the name of Odell Ministries or Stephen Steinle's ministry, or the International Fellowship of Harvesters, there's not one church anywhere that we've opened that's named the International Fellowship of Harvester or anything that has to do that you could tell it was from us. But the people that have been saved is the fruit of our labor. Amen? And it's the fruit of your labor. And so we just thank God that we've had this opportunity in these many years, over almost 20 years now in India, and now these seven, with over almost, it's 192 or 3 crusades that we've done in India. And not us personally, we've done so many of those, we've lost count. And Brother Stephen has done probably more than he's been able to count. And Smithwick has done a few of them. And my son, Tommy, did one or two or three. But the point is, because of the India Harvest Plan and our focus on reaching India's lost souls, the churches, over 200 churches have been built, and they have established churches. Truly, with them reaching out to the villages around them, truly, we are taking peoples in India. Now, to say that we're changing the face of India, or India is going to become a Christian nation, that'll never happen. Pakistan will always be a nation of Islam, more than likely. India will always be a Hindu land. But we can make thousands and thousands of them children of God that will go to heaven from those pagan lands, so to speak, when you judge it in according to their religious type worship. And so we're just thankful that we've had the opportunity, the glorious opportunity to do these things. And you should be thankful for the parts that you've played in it. And that's why we have these type of conventions. Yes, to get together and inspire one another, quite frankly, but also to just keep chipping away at more and more believers that will make reaching the lost in general, and the unreached in particular, the passion of their Christian experience. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. In just a few minutes, Pastor Steinle, I think Pastor's going to get back up next, Pastor Winslet. I said Pastor Steinle, but I mean Evangelist Steinle. And if whatever, you know, whatever, yeah. And he will be getting up. And for you that have never met him, how many of you have been here during the day? How many of you have not been here? Well, for you that have never met Brother Steinle, he's an evangelist first class. But the thing that makes him that is the heart that's within this man to reach the lost. And he'll sit on those platforms, and when the miracles start taking place and these simple villagers start testifying, you can just see him swell up inside with gratitude and a thankful heart that God has allowed him to do these things. And this nature in ministers is not easy to find. You know, we're all interested in our... It seems that so many are interested in their image and, you know, how they're going to do things. If he's interested in image, it's only to the extent of presenting the truth and presenting the job of harvest. And that's the image he wants to leave, is a ministry that's completely committed to reaching the unreached and the lost of our generation. And that's what drives him. He's come here so enthused about raising up other harvesters. And Marilyn and I felt kind of a relief that we didn't have the load of the enormous load that we have been under for so long of the Honduras School for Harvesters. And he's come in here and totally rekindle all that again. And we're just holding our breath, you understand, to see what God is going to be doing now with this situation. But all he's interested in is raising up harvesters that will go out. And that's our heart as well. And we just almost considered that, what else can we do? And then my wife, actually, whether she knows it or not, was prophesying to us. You didn't even consider that, did you, sweetheart, when you let that go? Yes, yes, you need to get a tape of that and let her listen to it. You understand? That you can, we can, it'll happen. There will be those. We will see it happen. Thank God for those that have been produced. There's Mark and there's Chris Pilgerton, Mark McClellan here, and Chris Pilgerton, and some others that you don't know that God has used. But we're just going to believe that once again we're going to be bringing folks that have the financial and the passport potential. You know what that means. Sometimes there's nationalities that have a very difficult time getting visas into other countries, not even embassies in their own nation. A Honduran doesn't even have an Indian embassy there in Honduras. It's a tremendous feat. They got to know English, and a lot of them don't. That hasn't been carried on in Honduras for the most part. And then to get a visa to India or Pakistan is almost an insurmountable task for these people. They're just so closed-minded in so many ways. When we were bringing Brother Sam over to be in a convention that we were doing in Honduras, Honduras wouldn't let him in. They're so blank-minded in so many ways. And I don't mean blankety-blank-minded. I mean blank. You know, they're just... I'd make sure I clarify that, you understand. But they just are... I am from Texas, so we do have a problem with what they call hoof and mouth disease. It's where you get your foot in your mouth. But you got to have Americans and Europeans and people that have the capacity to travel to start and have English, because you're not going to find many interpreters in India or Pakistan that speak Spanish or Chinese or some of this. We are the hope. You understand? It's Christ in us. That's the hope of these people ever experiencing the glory that we're talking about. Do you understand? And so, we're going to do what God wants, I guess. You know, and praise the name of the Lord. Pastor, I've got it pretty muddled now, so I'll give it to you.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. If we could get some ushers to come and serve the people tonight, we'd appreciate that. Hallelujah. Amen. Pretty muddled, huh? Pastor Sam is be here tomorrow. Is that late tonight? Amen. So I know we had mentioned that earlier today, so he got a little bit of a delay, but he will be here. So praise God. As you give tonight, let me just couple of instructions. You can make the checks out to Heritage Christian Center, and we'll, of course, designate on that check of IFH, or and of course, we'll get them one check, and as always, we'll add some to that to bless them. And Brother Jerry, of course, he's very forthright about these things, so he wanted me to let you know that he don't want you giving money under false pretenses, so the monies that will be received are to go first and foremost to cover the expenses of the conference. So he doesn't want you to think that you're giving money that's going to fund a crusade, and I respect that, and so he wants you to understand that the monies that are given are going to cover the expenses of the convention first, and we'll just believe God for that. Amen? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we give cheerfully and willingly in obedience to your word, and we thank you, Father, that gift and giver are blessed and multiplied now in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You give as unto the Lord. And is Brother Stephan coming now? Are you coming back? Or? Amen. Well, praise God. Come on, brother.
That any monies that we have to take to cover the thing will come out of the crusade funding. You understand? So in a way, it's kind of a back doorway of doing things. And if you're, I know this is the regular church night, so if you brought your tithes or anything, just put on there. You understand? And we.
Amen. This man is also forthright, so we need to make that clear.
Sure, brother. Well, praise God. Everybody's blessed. We're not worried about those things here at Heritage. So, praise God. Everyone respects him, and he has the right to interrupt at any point without anybody minding. So you come take the microphone from me anytime. That's fine. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm just enjoying all these folks here. If I start calling names, I know I'll miss somebody, but it's good to see a lot of different churches and denominations and all represented here. One brief announcement while we're finishing the receiving the offering. Brother Ken Lass from NBC 13 News was here today and interviewed Brother Jerry and Sister Marilyn and Brother Stephan. And that particular program will air on the Heart and Soul feature Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. That'll give you time to watch that and get to church, or you can just record it or what have you. Of course, I know our brother loves Jesus, Brother Ken Lass, and we appreciate what he does. I did listen to the interviews, and if they're going to try to edit out the strong stuff, there's not going to be much left because you guys didn't hold back. So anyway, and we appreciate that. So praise God. I want you to give a Heritage welcome tonight, International Fellowship of Harvesters welcome tonight to Brother Stephan Steinle. It's an honor to have him here. Praise God. Come, Brother Stephan.
Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. Why just stay standing? Let's pray to the Lord one more time. Praise God. Father, we worship you. We adore you. We love you, Father, and we count it such a privilege to be your sons and daughters, to be the children of the living God, the Almighty Creator of the universe, Father. You have truly made us your sons and daughters, and we truly are your children. What a grace, what a nearly unspeakable truth and reality. We thank you so much, Father, for giving us your Holy Spirit, that we have become the temple of God. That now you're dwelling inside of us, and that's why, even though when we look at ourselves, at our capabilities or incapabilities, We often feel so inadequate. But Father, because of You inside of us and Your Spirit dwelling inside of us, Lord Jesus, therefore there is hope for this lost world of billions of people and souls. And we thank You that You have given us all that calling, that great privilege and assignment to go into all the world, all of Your beloved creation that You love so much, every individual little human being in every little place of this world, on the bridges and in ditches and huts and places of this world. Father, You know each one little child or one old lady in any place, and You have given us this great assignment and grace to be Your ambassadors on Christ's behalf. Help us to understand it. Help us to see it with open eyes of our hearts being enlightened to this incredible truth, so that we do not put the light under a bushel, that we do not hide You from this dying world. Thank You for helping me tonight to let You speak through me, to let Your word come forth. And thank You for helping all of us to listen to You. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, through these days. Work in us, speak in us, cause things to happen inside of us that will be found in eternity. Decisions and commitments and changes in our lives that will affect people's lives, that will help people to be saved instead of going into hell. Father, cause it to happen. Only if You work it in our lives as we preach the gospel, as we share truths tonight and these days and all the days of our lives, as we study the Word, listen to You in Your Word, Father, and as You quicken it in our spirits, only then can it truly take place as You fulfill and complete that work in us that You have begun when we receive Jesus, Your Son, as our Savior and Lord. I thank You for my dear brothers and sisters here. I thank You for Pastor Mark and Pam and their family and all the precious believers, my brothers and sisters here, all of us, Father, that You have brought together through the sacrifice of Your Son. We truly are family of God. We are brothers and sisters. We are part of each other. What a joy, what a grace that is. Oh, thank You, Lord. We're not alone in this world. We do not have to do everything by ourselves. We can help each other. We can support each other. We can encourage each other. We can admonish each other. And we can work together. And then great and wonderful things will take place and happen as a result of it. Help us to do it. Help us as the body of Christ to truly be the family of God, representing Your kingdom of love and glory and light in this world. Thank You, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray that and give You all the praise and glory. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Well, there is hope for us. Amen. There is hope for all of us. I can so much agree or second what Marilyn has said or what Jerry says and feels like and so on. Because we are really just, I guess you know that, but just in case you think we're really outstanding or something, we are just normal people. And I said this morning or sometime, I'm just a sanctified hippie. I have a little shorter hair than I used to, and a dress a little different than I used to. But basically, I just thank God that I did not drown in the Indian Ocean in 1971 in December when I tried to commit suicide. under the power of a demon spirit that had come inside of my life and took control of me. I just thank God that I'm still alive. My friend that I traveled with from Switzerland into India as a hippie, as a drug addict, he is dead. He's long gone. He's in eternity. And as far as I know, he's lost. And we've experienced these things together, but he decided not to open his life to Jesus Christ, even though he had a chance. But I'm alive. God kept me alive. God saved me to be a witness unto his grace, not to develop some kind of great ministry in that sense or something, and to belong to the in crowd or so, but just to be a witness for the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the sin of every human being that has ever lived on this earth, that lives right now, and that will live in the future. Amen. I'm a witness to the fact that what the Bible says and writes about is a truth, and you can experience it. And you are too, if you are a born again believer. Amen. We're not looking for a job. We are, as part of the family of God, as part of being born again of God and having Christ and the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, we have become part of God's endeavor to bring back this lost world unto Himself. Amen? So don't look for a job. You got it. It's already there. You're already part of it. And let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. This is my favorite passage in the Scriptures. This is also the passage I have preached or taught over the years of being a born-again Christian now most. And because it totally identifies what I am and what has happened to me and what has happened to you, no matter what your story is of how you have become a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to have a great testimony, you know, I was a drug addict, I was a drunkard, I was a pimp, I was a what have you. You just have to be a human being, and you are a sinner. And a sinner is someone that their spirit is separated from God and needs salvation. And if he doesn't receive that salvation and that born again experience, that recreative, miraculous work of God in your human spirit, if you die even as a nice Christian sinner that has never truly made Jesus Christ his very own personal Savior and Lord, then you will still go to hell, even though you have never been a drug addict, never been a pimp or what have you. Amen? Are you still there? You can go to hell right from the pew of a wonderful church, the biggest church in town, if you never make Jesus Christ personally your Lord and Savior. And that's not just a nice slogan. That means, Jesus, I need you. Without you and your blood and you dying for me on the cross, I will be lost. My sins will speak against me when I stand before God. So Jesus, I accept the fact that the Bible says, that God says, that you had to die for my sin. I may not understand why did the Son of God, the only holy human being that lived on this earth, why did he have to die such a horrible death to pardon me of my sin, to undo my sin. I may not understand that, but if God thinks it was necessary for you to be able to enter his holy presence and heaven, then you better accept it as a matter of fact. Amen? God doesn't need our agreement, our intellectual agreement to his doctrine and understanding. He just needs our respect and faith and reaction in obedience to what he says is the truth and is necessary for you. Amen? All right. It's so nice to be here with you, and I feel very privileged to speak with you about the Word of God, about the things of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just continue where Marilyn left off. in verse 14. Well, in verse 13, Paul said, "For whether we be beside ourselves," and the Greek word there for beside ourselves is ecstasies. If we are in ecstasy, in ecstatic expression, you know, that's exactly what it says. Paul says, if I was seemed to be acting like a crazy man beside myself, out of my mind, I was it for God. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is for God, or is to God. Or whether we be sober in a good, sound, natural understanding and behavior, it is for your cause. See, we behave soberly, try to, so for you, so you can understand what we're trying to say. But sometimes we have to be beside ourselves to be able to do the plan and purposes of God. It may not always be that sober and that your mom and dad will not always necessarily agree to what you're planning to do. Why do you have a woman in our church? She's a greeter at our church there in Munich. She said that just the other Sunday, you know, with all the reports from Pakistan now and Mrs. Benazir Bhutto being murdered, etc., etc., the future possible prime minister, etc., of Pakistan, who was a good woman, and then she was just, you know, killed. And then all the trouble in Pakistan. She said, "But Pastor Stephen, you're not going to go to Pakistan again, will you? Now you will stay home." She's such a sweet little lady. And I don't know if she really meant it. I guess she really meant it. But I said, "Mary," that's her name, "Mary, oh, I will go still. We still have to go. We have to make friends with our enemies. We have to give them the God." And actually we laughed, you know, but it was so cute. Cute, but not really cute. If we would always just think that way, well, you know, it's kind of dangerous, or it's not so nice, and those people are really sinful. Well, that's what we're called. I mean, that's who we're supposed to reach, brothers and sisters. We're not supposed to reach the Christians of another church or denomination. We're supposed to reach those that have not received Christ or never heard the gospel, so they get a chance to go to heaven. Amen? Anyway. Okay, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." We cannot explain everything, but I'm heading up to verse 17. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Did you get that? Jesus died for us, and through his death, delivered us, saved us from eternal damnation, eternal hell, so that we, in accepting that and realizing the mercy and the grace of God upon us, would then decide we're not going to live for our own egotistical aims and ambitions and dreams and plans and seals, but we will seek to find the plan and the purpose of God for our life. Amen? That is a follower of Christ. Follow me. To become a Christian means you become a follower of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus has become your Lord and Master, meaning your boss, meaning he's the one that now calls the shots. He's the one that now tells me what to do. Amen? It's not me asking his permission, "Lord, can I do this? Can I do that?" No, "Lord, what do you want me to do? You tell me what you want me to do, and I will do what you tell me to do." Are you still here tonight? And I'm especially, and these meetings are usually especially also, not just, but especially also for young people. God needs young people. The 12 disciples were basically young people. Jesus called younger men, and well, it was all men, the 12 disciples, but he had a lot of women in all the others that began to follow him. So Jesus and God is calling especially young people. You need to align your life with the plan and purpose of God for you. Amen? Even if your mom and dad were members of this church or some other church, and you have basically grown up in a Christian family like my four kids have. I was a drug addict.
all of my four kids are much better than I ever was in my young years. Thank God they have created some trouble, you know, and this and that and the other, and we're still working on them. But in comparison to how I was, they are angels. I understand my parents, how concerned they must have been seeing me developing into what I developed. And it was not because they were bad parents or we were such a low kind of family, with my mother being kind of a prostitute and my father a drunkard or something. No, they were good common people, Catholics. And all of the other three of my brother and my two sisters, they turned out completely normal. It's me, the youngest, that became the black sheep. But one has to be the black sheep, doesn't it? I mean, so it was me. The lot came on me, so I had no choice. No, it was my choice. It was my choice. I didn't have to become a drug addict. But I became addicted to drugs, not because I decided one day I'm going to become addicted to drugs. No, I started smoking hashish. I started taking LSD and acid because that was fun. I realized this is great. This feels great. The music sounds better. Everything looks better. And life just feels a lot better. You know, Marilyn, she's step dancing, whatever she did. I did some dancing in the discos and the nightclubs. Glory to God. Yes, I was a hot dancer on those platforms too. I think in a different groove than she was, but anyway. You know, and you had to have, in our age, you had to have long hair so you could whip with the sound of the music, like you still see them do it. You just have to have those long hair so you could, you know. And you had to particular walk and all that, you know. So, in comparison to me, my kids are angels. But even if you're born and raised in a Christian, born-again family with born-again parents that know God and that are trying to do their best to help you to come to know God, you should thank God every day, every morning and every night, every day you get up and every night you go to bed, that you have such parents. Even though it seems like, oh, my other kids in school, they have a lot more fun. I can't go to the dancing. I can go to the movies or whatever. Well, we have changed that a little bit nowadays. And also, Christian kids can do certain things. Say. But he actually, and I like him, he's a great guy, but he actually says, you know, all these other kids, they can do, their parents don't tell them when they have to be home and da-da-da-da-da. Why do you always have to limit me and, you know, kind of. Well, one day he will realize, and I think basically inside he already knows because he loves Jesus too. But, you know, as a young person, you still want to find your way, and that's okay. You know, we need to be ourselves. Yes, you need to be an individual. You need to develop a personality. But it doesn't have to become a rebellious personality. Amen? But you can question, why are my parents doing what they're doing? Why do they just go straight? You know, That's okay. Every young generation has to come through that. Why are the grown-ups doing what they're doing? And either you realize that's good, or you realize somehow I don't get it, so I'm going to do my own lifestyle. That's what I decided. Why do this, all this stuff? But living for God, that's the thing. You as a Christian young person, you are obligated, if you think Jesus is obligated because you have said, Jesus, come into my life, I make you the Savior and Lord of my life. If you think he's obligated to, when you die, if it be prematurely or after you have become 93, if you think he is obligated to take you to heaven, then you need to also listen to what he has to say to you. I'm your Lord. Come follow me. I will make you. I will make you what I want you to be, and that is a fisher of men. Amen. That's why these meetings are very much for young people, Because Jesus needs your young power, your young zeal, your young fervor, your young ability to adapt to difficult situations, to dangerous situations, because you have a desire for adventure. Older folks, they may have had enough adventure in their life and they would like some peace. Okay, that's why young people, you need adventure. Go out onto those mission fields. Go out into those places where people have never heard, and you will have more adventure than you ever imagined that is possible. My life in the last 12, 15 years, and I mean even before I was doing all this missionary work, all these evangelistic work that we're doing now together or when we do it individually in the crusades, etc. This, my life has become so loaded with adventure, I could never dream of these great things that we've experienced, be it dangerous situations, even though we've never really felt endangered or afraid because of a difficult situation. But potentially we face many very, very dangerous situations, but you don't really feel it. But at the same time, as you are there, not foolishly, but with the guidance of God and under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will, in the middle of all the trouble, in the middle of all the impossibilities, you will experience God at work with you and through you. And that's the greatest thing you could ever experience. And I'm saying that having experienced a few adventures as a drug addict, going to India, living like a crazy man on the beaches of Goa with a bunch of other crazy guys from the United States and all over the world, the hippies of that time. We had some adventure, we had some exciting things, but in comparison to what I experience now as an older guy, I'm 57, turning 58 this year, the adventure that I'm experience in my older years, from the perspective of a young person, I don't feel that way, but is much greater than in my young, youthful, zealous times. It's not to be compared. Anything that drugs or the world or this glorious, glamorous, seductive world of the flesh and of temptations and of doing your own thing has to offer is nothing in comparison to the adventure and the excitement and the thrill and the fulfillment you get in truly serving Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm telling you, because the thrill of the world and the glamour of the world, it eventually will kill you. It will cause you to become divorced. It will cause you to become sick with AIDS. It will cause you to become addicted to drugs like I was. Like I said, I did not plan to become addicted, but I became addicted. And at the end, I even became demon-possessed. And I was not practicing occultism like some other guys do on purpose, calling Satan, you know, the God and worshiping him and so on. We didn't do that. But I ended up truly demon-possessed, like it's written in the Bible. Running around the Anjuna beach, screaming like a madman, attacking people, going into their huts and places, throwing their dishes down and threatening them, you know, attacking them to make them fearful and stuff. Fighting with my friend who was also demon-possessed and doing things I cannot even tell you. And then in the third night, the demon inside of me made me kill myself. And I thought it was God telling me to do that. See? The glitter of the world is the devil's attempt to lure you away from the true life that God has for you, my young friend. And He does not want to bless you. He may give you a season of lust and a season of excitement and a season of thrill, but his sting will finally poison and kill you. And if God in His mercy would have not reached out, and literally, I mean, it's like a Bible story, my own little story. God speaking to me in the Indian Ocean, in the middle of the night, in the darkness, I was all by myself. I went down to the beach, driven by this demon, telling me to do this. And I swam out there about 100 meters or something like that, 100 yards. And then I lay on my back on the on the waves of the Arabian Sea, as it is called there. And I lay there, naked, demon-possessed, crazy. And I think, I want to go up here, into heaven. And to do that, I have to go down here, into the grave. So I went down, still demon-possessed. The demon made me do this. And I go begin to swallow the salty water of the Arabian Sea. And while I'm doing it, before I cannot swallow anymore, before joking or losing consciousness, I clearly hear God, the Almighty Creator of the universe. I hear Him speak to me. Can I say it was acoustic? I cannot say it was acoustic, but He spoke to me. I heard Him speak to me these words. You cannot come to me the way that you are. And it caused this demon to leave me. And it caused me like to wake up, realizing I knew what I was doing, but I didn't realize what I was doing, and I didn't realize the consequences of my doing. Imagine, I could have died. Many hippies of my time have died under the influence of drugs, under the influence of demons, making them do things, giving them hallucinations that they could fly, and so they jumped out the window, or things like that. I know I specifically became demon-possessed, and the demon made me drown myself. But God, and it had to do, I later found out, why was God speaking to me? How was that possible? And actually, I don't know what happens to people that try to commit suicide and actually die while doing it. I don't know if they hear the voice of God, if they get the urge of God trying to prevent them from doing that. I think in many ways God does that. Yes, very much so. God warns people. God does things and warns them from certain things. And if they react, they are spared from danger or life-threatening situations. And in my case, why did I react? Why did it have such an impact that I did not just continue doing what I was doing, driven by this demon that made me a crazy man? Because I found out later, years later, that people were specifically praying for me. One was my grandmother on my mother's side. And she never was a believer all throughout her regular life that I knew about. But in my absence, she had, when I left Switzerland to go, I was gone for half a year. She was in an old folks home, and there was a Lutheran minister. And she literally received Jesus, which is an absolute miracle. This was a real worldly woman. But she literally received Jesus into her life. And, you know, and when I came home, I found that out. And she was one beginning in her simple way to pray for her grandchild. My mother, in her Catholic understanding and fear of God, respect of God, and basic belief, you know, she said, day in and day out, like any good mother would be, she was so concerned for her youngest son, who she had, in a sense, a special relationship to. The one that causes the most trouble, draws the most love and concern and care out of a mother's heart. Even though she wants to whoop me, at the same time, you know, she's dying because of concern. She says she, like every breath of her day, she was practically calling out to God. Maybe not very, never indoctrinated with how do you pray intercessory prayer and abiding the devil and loosing and what have you. Just praying, just pleading for God's mercy to reach out. And then I think one of the key reasons, one of my neighbors who had actually talked to me about Jesus in my young years as a six-year-old boy or something, and she actually prayed with me, she told me later, to receive Jesus. I don't remember that, but she said, and she was a grown woman, when she heard that my parents had lost contact with me and didn't really know what was going on, she began, and I found that out, like I say, years later. I met her, and then she told me that. She said she began to really command the devil to loose me and to leave me, and that he has no right over my life, and that he cannot, you know, have me. And I believe those kind of things, they work together for God to be able to really come into my life and to really draw me out. And the ironic thing about it is now God fished me out of the Indian Ocean, like Jerry wrote in his foreword, and now he's using me in a wonderful, gracious way to help those wonderful people of India that I thought I went to India. That's also a reason why the hippies went to India, because the mysticism and all the gods and all the mysterious things of the Eastern world, they really attracted us. And many hippies became gurus. They became crazy with demons in their search for a real experience with God. But God actually pulled me out, and then to save me from my own sin, and then eventually to get me into heaven so that I would not spend eternity in hell. But in the meantime, while I'm getting ready to go home, while I'm waiting for Christ to come back, I am His servant. I am His co-worker, like you are also, trying, like Marilyn said it, with the best of my ability, with the best of God's given grace in my life, and with the gifts or non-gifts that I have, to just give my life, give my ability, give my words, give my testimony, give my knowledge, my real knowledge and experience of Jesus to other people. I'm not trying to give theology to people. That's not what a sinner needs. He needs that. He needs that lifesaver. He needs that thing thrown out to him where he can hang on to. And that's the name of Jesus. That's the fact that Jesus loves you and wants to help you, wants to change your terrible situation. Amen? And we can tell them that. Anyway, I'm talking to you as a young person. I'm talking to all of us. But this was especially for you, younger brothers and sisters. And especially if you have grown up in a church situation. And I have to say the same thing to my children. My children are not gung-ho Christians and soul winners because they have grown up in an evangelist family. They have to make their own decisions. We try to be a living example and everything. And my youngest son again, Tobias, he said that several times over the last few years. Well, if I would have an experience with God like you did, I would have it easier to believe in Him also. He does believe in God. He doesn't question that. He has these intellectual questions. And in his school, he's faced with all of these challenging scientific reasons why there is no God and why religions are the cause for all the world wars in the world and all that mess. So he has to deal with that as a human being and with his intellectual mind. But I'm trying to help him to sort that out too, and he's very open for that. But I tell him also, you don't need my experience. You just ask Jesus to reveal Himself to you in a very personal way, and you will be able to believe in Him, and He will gladly do it. Amen? Brother and sister, young person, you're not just a believer as an obedient child to your father who is a pastor or a co-pastor or a song leader or just a good member in this church. You're not just following in respect their faith. That's a good way to do it. That's a very good start. And that's for a certain season in your young life, that is very good. But the day comes, and it's now already, where you for yourself, you talk to Jesus in your little room, at your bedside. You kneel and you talk to Him, not just religious prayers, but really tell Jesus, I love You. I want to know You. Come into my life. Reveal Yourself to me, Lord Jesus. I will serve You. I want to serve You as You reveal Yourself to me. And I'll tell you, He will do it. Amen. And I know you're taught these things here. I can tell by the some of the examples that I have already come to know of you young people, of how real your love to Jesus seems to be and everything, and that's wonderful and marvelous. Anyway, are you still there? We were reading verse 15, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And that's not only a limiting, demanding statement. I cannot live for myself. I have to live for God and for Jesus.
What a terrible thing. What a difficult thing to do.
No, that's the wrong picture. It's like if President Bush, if you like him or not, or whatever your attitude is, and what party you belong to, don't want to go into that. But if President Bush would need a personal secretary or assistant and would give that person special access and privileges.
Oh, what a terrible job. Oh, what a thing.
You know. Maybe you wouldn't want that because that's too exciting or something. But that's about the best position you could have in this nation, wouldn't it be? Hello? I think so. From humanly speaking, you would have great status. You would, the press would get to know you, etc., etc. And your family would be extremely, the whole clan would be extremely proud to be your relative. Amen?
But here we hear that we do not live for ourselves. Our own egotistical limit, scope of life and experience and possibility. But we now ought to live or have the privilege, the grace to live for God and His purposes. And let's read it on. And that's a good thing. Hello? He is higher than the President of the United States, no matter what their name is or whatever their position may be. God is the authority of the universe. Anyway, wherefore, let's read on. Wherefore henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. This is a big statement. There is a lot to explain here, but we can't get into it. Basically, it's saying we do not just know ourselves or perceive man and understand man and his being from a natural scientific understanding, perceiving man according to the flesh. We know no man after the flesh. It doesn't say it, but it's implied. We know a man. I know myself. I know you according to the Spirit, according to the truth revealed in the Word of God. What God is saying, who is man? What is man? Who is a saved man? Who is a lost man? What is the spirit of man? What's the capability of a human being? See, only God really knows who man is that He created. Science doesn't really understand mankind. They only know us physically, medically, and in a psychological fashion, from the soul realm. But the humanity, human ability to study things is not capable to truly understand the reality of the human spirit, the spiritual things, the spiritual realities. That's why we do not know God through science. You cannot see God through, you know, whatever ability we have to look at the elements of matter. God is a spirit being. He is beyond matter. He is a different physis. He's spiritual, but He's there. He's real. But to know Him, you have to open yourself to Him. Anyway, we know no man. You do not now as a
a born-again believer, you need to learn to know yourself and everything about you and everything about this world and humanity from a spiritual perspective, from the perspective of God. Therefore, it says, therefore, concluding with all of that, having said all of that, therefore, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. See, you can only perceive the fact that I can only perceive and understand that I am a new creature because I began to see it from the Word of God, what that means. For 7 years. Are you still listening?
Yes, we're still in good time, I think.
For 7 years, in my first 7 years as a born-again believer, even though I was truly saved from my sin, and my spirit was truly born again, and I was truly on my way to heaven, no matter when I would have died, I would have gone to heaven. But in my first 7 years as a Christian, I did not know myself according to the Spirit. I had very little spiritual understanding of who I now truly am. And therefore, I felt for a long time, and very intensely at times, I felt very inferior and very incapable, and I felt very condemned so often. I used to call myself the Swiss champion of self-condemnation. I didn't know anybody that condemned themselves as much as I seemed to condemn myself, and didn't seem to amount to anything or be acceptable to God, even though I was very zealous and very dedicated to the purposes and plans of God to my knowledge. But for my self-image, for my self-understanding, I felt very inadequate, very guilty, and never truly, you know. Like, for example, scriptures from the Old Testament that talked about the wrath of God and the judgment of God, they always seem to be, that's my scriptures. And like the prayer of a righteous man in James chapter 5, I think it is, the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes, availeth much. I couldn't pray the prayer of a righteous man. Why? Because I did not feel righteous. Well, I say, in one sense, that is a good experience at times. To know that out of yourself, you don't seem to really amount to much. And I'm this self-made man, you know. I did it my way. Like Frank Sinatra sang. Sorry.
Our chancellor, former chancellor, Schroeder, who was an atheist, who was the first chancellor in Germany that didn't swear the oath when he was, what do you call it, put into office. He didn't swear in the name of God. He was the first one to dare not to do that. As a result, in his arrogance, we had some of the worst years, economically and so on and so forth, in the latter history of Germany. And then Angela Merkel. Have you ever heard her name? I know you hardly get any news outside of USA in your media. But Angela Merkel is the chancellor, or the president, if you want to, of Germany. Say Angela Merkel. Very good. You learned something tonight. And she's a good girl. She's actually the daughter of a Lutheran pastor. And I don't say necessarily she's a born-again believer, but she's a God-fearing woman. And she did it again, and we're having an economy that has been growing in the last years just in a wonderful way. And she's a scientist also. She's a very upright, honest person. She dares to say things to Chinese leaders about their human rights and stuff. She's a tough cookie. This woman, chancellor, the first woman chancellor in the history of Germany. And she's doing a great job. And with her female charm, those tough other corrupt politicians in Europe, they can't really handle her the way they would maybe like to. So anyway, we're blessed as a result of this
little woman there. Why did I say all that? What was my point? Huh? Just to encourage the ladies, yeah. See, it was the Holy Ghost, and I don't even know why I'm saying all these things. But anyway, yeah, well, let's get back to the Word of God. Then we're saved again. It was a... Anyway, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And I was talking, I remember now, I was talking about that in the first 7 years of my Christianity, even though I was very dedicated, I had very little spiritual understanding. I did not know myself and humanity in that sense from a truly spiritual understanding. I perceived myself still mostly according to my feelings and experiences, and according to the lies of the devil who tries to accuse the brethren and to put us down and to not let us come out of the dungeon and out of the miry clay and, you know, the little worm, and doesn't want us to really become that beautiful butterfly that flies over the situations and challenges of his life and of this world. The devil doesn't want that, and if you don't see the light of God's word, how you are now since you're born again, what do you think how I should feel as a former drug addict, as a guy who really messed up his life, if I would still go by all of that and my lack of all kinds of education and stuff? I was well educated in a basic sense, and I was not a bad student even at that, and the job I learned, I was good at it, at everything. So I have basic good outfits, but still, I made a mess of it all. So if you go by that, and what you could have been, then you can always, you know, feel bad about yourself. And the devil will help you to feel that way. But we need to learn and see ourselves like this verse says. If you are in Christ, and when you have received Him, you are in Christ, then you are a brand new creation. Amen? And then what? That's actually my point for tonight, but it's okay. We're finishing with this. Look here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We cannot get into this. I'm sure Pastor has taught on this long and wide, and I'm sure is continuing to do that. But you are, as you have received Jesus, you are truly a new human being. You're not the same old you that you used to be. Even though you may not have had such a dramatic experience as I had when I received Christ in Bombay, India, on my sleeping bag, asking Him to become my Savior and Lord as a drug addict hippie there. I really felt it. I had a dramatic change in that night when I prayed that prayer and everything. And the next day everything seemed to be totally changed and different. But still, inside I did not really understand what had happened. And because of a lack of teaching in those early years of our charismatic revival or movement in Europe or in Germany, we were lacking behind. There was not a whole lot of revelation of what the new creation is nowadays. But then eventually, when we came to the United States, after I was born again 7 years, 1978, we came to Texas, to Dallas, Texas, and lived there for nearly 6 years and became part of a fantastic work there in church that was dynamically and growing beautifully and everything, and our lives were revolutionized, and we heard the teaching of the wonderful Word of God like never before. That's when I quickly began to learn that I am truly a new creature and what it means to be born again in your spirit. And then